As we've been going through this book together, we've been learning about our faith, which is supreme. And we've been learning, as the author of Hebrews has been teaching us, of the greatness of Christ. And that he is better. And he is better than all that the Old Testament had and all that the Hebrews were used to. And as we had seen in the context of this book, that he was writing to people who were believers by faith in Christ, but through times of temptation and hardship that came, they were getting discouraged. They were getting a feeling of getting up on their faith and walking away from Christ, of reverting back to the old ways and reverting back to Judaism. So he's been writing in many different ways to remind them how Jesus is better. And that to return and to give up on Christ and go back to the old ways is to give up on what is best. And we have seen that Jesus is better in a lot of ways. And he started the book by saying that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament prophets that had spoken in the past. Then he had told us how Jesus is better than the word, the angels, and greater than them, and that the angels were created by him, and they were created to worship him. And we also seen that he was showed that Jesus is greater than Moses, and the Jews had held Moses up as one who was the greatest to them. And he had shown us how Jesus was greater and how, and warned them not to fall away by lack of faith, and used the example of Moses' faithfulness in the wilderness. And then we had seen the last couple weeks how he had shown us the example of the generation in the wilderness who were not faithful. And because of that, they could not enter into their rest. They could not receive the promise that God had given. Last week, he reminded us that we have a high priest in our Lord, and that we can come before the throne of God with confidence. And we can approach him with boldness because we know that he will hear and receive us. Today he picks up on that theme, continuing to remind us that Jesus is greater. And today, because he wants us to know that Jesus is greater than the high priest and the priest of what they were used to. The Jews were used to having a priesthood that had been put in place by God. And for us, that's kind of foreign to us. We're not used to priests and priesthood, but that was something that they understood. And today he focuses on the fact that Jesus is our high priest, and in a role that gives him greatness, greater than any high priest that Israel would have had or known. And Israel looked up to their high priest. Their high priest was their religious leader, the one who had set the tone for them, the one who was to lead and minister to them before God. The high priest had the responsibility of going into the holy place and offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people once a year during the Day of Atonement. He had a very special responsibility. But the writer of Hebrews is reminding us this morning that Jesus is greater because our high priest that we have is the best one. And there's three reasons we're going to discover from the word of God this morning why Jesus is our great high priest, and why the ministry that he offers for us is greater by far. And the first thing we discover in the word is that Jesus, our high priest, is greater because his appointment is ongoing. That when he was appointed to be our priest, and our priest, the priest is a person who mediates between man and God. That's what the priest's role was to do. They were to be a mediator and to go between God and the people and represent God, represent the people before God, to offer sacrifices on their behalf, to offer up prayers for them, to go before God, because the people could not do that themselves. And now, since Jesus is our high priest, we can go to God directly. And that's what we learned about last week, that we have that boldness, we have that confidence, that we can come before the Lord directly, and we don't need to go through a man anymore. Praise God for that. That's why Jesus is better. But Jesus is better because his appointment is an ongoing appointment to be our high priest, to be our one who goes between us and God for us on our behalf. Because he was selected by the Father for his priestly ministry, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And as we see in these verses, in verses 1 to 10, he focuses in on the work that the high priest did and the work that Jesus does, and he compared and contrasted them and showed that what Jesus does for us is far better. And Jesus was selected by the Father for his priestly ministry, as any priest was. Verse 1 says that every high priest is selected from among men to be appointed to represent in matters related to God. High priests were chosen by God, but they were from among men. But Jesus was selected, as we'll see, by God himself. Because they were selected to offer himself on behalf of all the people. The writer tells us that the high priests were selected to represent from among men. And every high priest was selected by God from among the men to offer sacrifices for the people. But he was a man himself. But we see that Jesus was selected by God from himself. And that's what's hard for us to grasp. He was elected by God from himself to offer himself as a sacrifice. The priest was elected from men to offer sacrifices for us. Jesus was selected by God from himself to offer himself as a sacrifice. Isn't that wild? I mean, that's hard to blow our mind. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. And that was determined in eternity past. That God, in eternity past, before he even created the world, in fellowship with himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God knowing all things ahead of time before it ever happened, knew that when man was created, Adam and Eve would fall into sin. And there had to be a way to redeem us and bring us back. There had to be some way to be for that sacrifice to be made, that relationship could be restored again. And God knew that before it even happened. Isn't that amazing? That's how God is. And so God determined and chose himself from among himself, the Son, to be ordained, to be chosen and selected as a high priest to go to sacrifice himself for us, even way before he knew that, even way before it occurred. In an eternity past, God had chosen that plan. And the Father sovereignly appointed the Son, and the Son obediently accepted the role. And that's why his high priesthood is greater. Verse 4 says that no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. People couldn't just choose to be a priest. Whenever the priesthood was established by God, he chose the Levites, the tribe of Levites, to serve. But out of all the tribe of Levites, even all the Levites could not be a priest. They had to be an Aaron and a descendant of Aaron. They were designated by God for that role, even to serve as a priest. But the writer of Hebrews says here, God, no one takes this role upon himself. He must be called just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I become your father." Meaning that God had determined that, and God had chosen him for that role. And that's a quote from Psalm 110. So he was selected by God to offer himself on behalf of all people as the priest would offer for them temporarily. God offered himself for us. That's what makes his priesthood greater. He's selected for a God for his ministry and also to offer up for himself and offer up prayers on behalf of the people. We see that the priests were selected to offer up gifts and sacrifices, it says in verse 1. And then you go to verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence and submission. That as the priest and the high priest would offer up prayers on behalf of the people of Israel, Jesus, our high priest, offers up prayers and prays for us. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, that prayer is one of the prayers of Jesus was recorded for us, where Jesus, in that time of agony, when he was pouring out his heart to God in prayer, he was praying for us, and he was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for those who followed him because of Jesus' care for us. And even now we're told that our Father, that Jesus stands before the Father's throne and he intercedes for us. And he prays on our behalf. And in times that we don't know what to say, and in times that we can't express our feelings to God and our burdens and our concerns, Jesus intercedes and takes them to the Father for us. And that ministry and that prayer and that is ongoing. That's why his priesthood is better, because his appointment is an ongoing appointment. Continuing to offer up prayers on our behalf, continuing to intercede for you and me. In those times when you have those burdens that are intense, and those times when we fail and fall into sin, and those times when we are discouraged, and those times when we need help. Even in the good times, in all things, we intercede knowing that Jesus is interceding for us. And he's taking them to the Father for us, offering up prayers on behalf of all the people. Selected by the Father for his priestly ministry, but also he was ordained by the Father to an eternal ministry. Because it says in verse 6 that you will become a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's a quote from Psalm 110 again. And as the priests were chosen by God and selected by God to serve, there were many priests that died. Aaron was the first high priest. He was selected by God to be the first high priest. But then he died, and he had to be replaced. Then he served for a while. Then he had to be replaced. Then he served for a while, and he had to be replaced. Because the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of man, were just men, fallible men who died. And there were many high priests over the years, over Israel's history. One would die and another one would be replaced. They had to take one after another. But when God made Jesus our high priest, he said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our high priest, comes from a different order, not from the line of Aaron. He says, but he was made a priest from the line of Melchizedek. You may say, Melchizedek, you may say, who was he? Who is that name? Has anybody heard of him before? We're going to hear of him again. He's going to come up later on in the book of Hebrews. But Melchizedek was a strange person. Who was he? And what was his significance? And it helps us understand who Jesus is in this case and what the Lord was telling us and saying that Jesus came from his priesthood and not the priesthood of Aaron. Melchizedek was one of those mysterious figures in the Bible. He appears, does a role, and he disappears, and that's all you ever hear from him. But if you like good mysteries and solve good mysteries, I encourage you study Melchizedek, because he is one of those people. But we see him recorded in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 24. And Abraham had been out on battle. He had won a battle. He was successful, and he was coming home from victory. And this priest meets him named Melchizedek. And this was way before God had established the priesthood of Aaron. And this priest named Melchizedek meets him, and he blesses him. And Abraham falls before him, worships him, and offers him a tenth of what he had. And Melchizedek, in return, offers him bread and wine. Does that sound familiar to you? But he offered him bread and wine and received a tenth of what he had. Some believe that Melchizedek could have been Jesus, or he could have been another man. But the point was that that's the only time he was there, and he mentioned in Scripture. And he became a symbolic picture of Jesus, because he did not need to be replaced. He was not from the line of Aaron, representing the fact that he lives, he ministers, and he intercedes forever. And so for the fact of Jesus being ordained by the Father to an eternal ministry, the priesthood of Aaron, is that what Jesus, his role as your priest and mine, is an ongoing one. That's why his appointment is greater. It's ongoing, because he is continuing to live before the Father, continuing to intercede for you and me. Continuing in his role of bearing your burdens for us. Continuing to be in his role that when you need him, he's always there. Continuing always in his presence before the Father for you. That he does not need to be replaced, because he is the one who was, who is, and is to come. And that's comforting, right? And that's why Jesus was greater. That's why his priesthood was better. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was trying to help them understand. That as our high priest, he is far better, because his appointment is ongoing. He doesn't need to be replaced, but he's in the presence of God always. Second, the reason why his priesthood is better is because his compassion is unwavering. That the compassion that our Savior, our high priest, has for us does not waver. it does not end. We had seen last week in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, that because we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens for us, we do not have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And so we can approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews just told us that. And as we now get into these verses, he's elaborating on that a little more. And he's telling us why Jesus is so compassionate and why our high priest, we can trust in him and know that we can approach his throne of grace with confidence and find sympathy and grace to help us in our times of need, to find mercy to help us in our times of sin, as we've seen last week. And why we can do that? Because his compassion never fails. He tells us that the high priest understood sin and was sympathetic with sin and compassionate with sinners because he was a sinner as well. We see in verse 2 that the high priest was able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and gone astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. That was why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the people. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that our priest, the earthly priest, could be sympathetic with those they ministered to, and they could show compassion and God's compassion to those that they cared for because they understood sin because they were a sinner. They knew what it was like, and they knew when the people were bringing their sacrifices for sin, they knew too because they had to offer their own. And they could understand that, and they could intercede, and they could extend sympathy and compassion in their ministry because they understood sin because they were sinners. That's a great quality. That's a great quality to have, to know that because they understood, because they were sinners, they could relate. And we all can relate to one another that way. We all understand what each other are going through because we all are sinners and we all deal with our own struggles, right? And we can show compassion to each other that way, and that's true, and that's a good thing. And that's a comfort, and that's a good thing. But what's greater is Jesus. And he's showing us how Jesus is greater than our high priest because, yeah, it's good to understand sin because we're a sinner, but Jesus understood sin because he became sin for us, which is greater. He understood sin not because he was a sinner, but because he took all of our sin. And just think of yourself. Just think of your own life, all the sins that you've committed in your life. And then just think of all of the sins that we've all committed. And think of all the sins of all mankind throughout all history. And Jesus took all those on himself and took that on himself willingly. He didn't have to because he was sinless. But because he became sin, he understood the full impact of what sin does. And we see that illustrated in several ways on the cross. But in verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. What that's talking about, it's referring to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he offered up those prayers of agony. Those prayers of agony, when he cried out in the garden under the weight of our sin was about ready to be put on him. And it said that he prayed in an earnestness and sweat drops of blood. It was so intense. And he cried out, he said, Father, if it's possible, if there's another way, if there's another way that sin could be atoned for, that sin could be forgiven, let it happen. And he said, but yet, not my will, but yours be done. And he accepted that and took that upon himself. And cried out in those prayers of agony that were lifted up before him. Also on the cross, when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and all the weight of our sin was laid on him when he finally became that sacrifice. And it says that the Father turned his head away and turned his face away because he could not look on sin. And the Father, the Holy God, can't look on sin. And Jesus cried out at that moment and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he understood at that moment what the separation of sin does. And remember, up to that point, Jesus had always been in fellowship with God, with himself. He had always understood that and experiencing all that upon himself. And he understood. And because he became sin, he understands yours and mine. And because he became sin, he is compassionate to you and to me. And his compassion never fails. And we always find mercy. If we but confess our sin, he is faithful and just. And that's why he went on. That's why he said earlier that he is able to sympathize with us. And we can come to his throne of grace with confidence and boldness, because we will find mercy and help in time of need. So he understood it because he became sin for us, offering up those prayers of agony and that obedience and suffering. It said in verse 8 that although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And we need to camp here for a few moments in what the writer was saying when he says that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Is the writer of Hebrews telling us that there was a time that Jesus was not obedient? No, he's not teaching us that. Jesus was always obedient. There was never a time that he was not. But what he's telling us is that he learned the full weight of what obedience to the Father's will was and what obedience cost. And that through that agony in the cross and that agony in the garden when he cried out to the Father, Lord, if there's another way, let it happen. But yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. He accepted that role and he was obedient, as the writer of Hebrews will tell us later on, all the way to the cross. And he showed his obedience by ultimate surrender to the Father's will. And even when it was hard, he did not give up. Even when it was hard and it would have been easy, he went all the way and fulfilled what the Father said for us. And he set the pattern for us. And as the Hebrews here were experiencing persecution, as they were experiencing hardship in their life and discouragement, and many of them were thinking not to go on. And he reminded them that Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, even to death. And he showed his obedience by what he suffered. Through those hard times that we go through sometimes, and our faithfulness in God in the midst of it, we show our obedience as well through times of suffering. The proof in his obedience was shown through the situations when obedience is difficult. That's where we show. If you would say, and someone would come and you want to see your grandkids or your kids when your kids were smaller, and you say to them, oh, my children, I have obedient kids. And you tell them, and they say, you can say they have obedient kids, but what about if you ask them to do something they don't want to do, like clean up their room? And you tell them to clean up their room, and they say, I'm not doing that. It's easier for them to say to be obedient when it's easy, but whenever they have to do something they don't like or it's difficult, that's when obedience is shown. And that's how Jesus proved and showed his obedience, through what he suffered. And that's how we show our obedience and our faithfulness to God through those difficult times in life. But his compassion is unwavering because he understood sin, coming sin for us. Third, the reason why he is greater is because his work is completed. That no other high priest will see are needed. His position, his appointment is ongoing, that he's in that place of eternal ministry for us. He stands before the God Father, continuing to intercede for us into the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't need to be replaced. And so because of that, his work is completed. Verse 9 and 10 says that, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that his work is completed in that it is perfect. And it said that Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe. The high priest offered sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people, and they had to be repeated, and they had to be repeated over and over again. Because turn with me to chapter 10 of this book. We'll look there later on, but go to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And the writer tells us, we'll see this later, but he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities for themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would not have to stop being offered. But for the worshipers who have been cleansed once and for all, would no longer need to feel guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the writer is going to tell us later that those sacrifices that were made by the priest could not make us perfect. They were perfect sacrifice in regard that they were to be without blemish or defect, but they were imperfect in the fact that they couldn't really save us. They were only a foreshadow of the one who could, and that they had to be repeated over and over and over again. But Jesus was perfect, and he said that once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. And when he says once made perfect, does that mean that there was a time he never was perfect? No. But what that means is the word perfect has several different meanings to it. One means without defect and moral deficiency, and Jesus was without defect and moral deficiency. All the sacrifices had to be that way. But perfect also means to bring to completion or to finish a work or a duty. And that when Jesus, through his sacrifice, was perfect, and he completed and brought to completion the Father's plan, that as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is done. That the plan was accomplished. There is no more need of sacrifices anymore, because his was a perfect sacrifice to bring salvation, or he says atonement, or it's a salvation, eternal salvation to those who believe in him. That Jesus' work on the cross as our high priest, the sacrifice that he made was a perfect one for you and me, that by believing in him and accepting what he's done, our eternal salvation is secure in him. Isn't that great? We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to do anything for it. It's all been done because it was perfect in him. That's why it's completed. No other sacrifices are needed. That's why he is the high priest that is greater. It is perfect and it is permanent. That he says in verse 10 that he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. No other needed, but he took care of all that paid the price for all sin throughout all time. So Jesus, our Lord, is greater, and we trust and believe in one who has given himself for us and intercedes for us and lives to continue before the Father to minister for us daily. So come before him rejoicing, come before him knowing that we can enter into his throne, into his presence with confidence, because we have a high priest there who sympathizes with us and understands. His compassion is unwavering. He continues to bear, he lives forever interceding for us before the Father, bringing before him our concerns, our burdens, interceding on our behalf. His work is ongoing, his compassion is unwavering, and his work is completed. No other is needed. Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. And he has done it for us. It takes the striving, it takes the worry, it takes away the striving, it takes away the worry, it takes away the doubt, and we put it all in Jesus because he has done it for us. We have a high priest who is perfect and has done it for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for who you are, what you've done for us, that you have been chosen by the Father to be appointed to be our priest, our intercessor, our mediator, the one who offered yourself for us, the one who offers up prayers on our behalf forever. You've been appointed by the Father in an eternal position that will not be replaced. And we trust in you, and you have provided that way. We thank you that as you serve there, your compassion is unwavering, that you sympathize with us in every way because you understood what sin really does because you became sin for us. In its ugliness, in its pain, in its separation that it causes, in the death that it brings, you became all that for us. And because of that, you have compassion. You are merciful to us when we come to you. You intercede on our behalf, and when we but ask of you, you forgive and you bring mercy. And that's where we can come to your throne of grace with that confidence and assurance that you will receive us. We thank you as well that your work is completed. You are seated before the Father, sitting down on his throne at his right hand. You have completed what the Father has sent you to do. You have made the atonement, paid the price, and ever living, and someday will come again to reign and to rule on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that it was enough. The sacrifice that was made, the price that you paid was enough. We don't have to struggle anymore. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to work. We don't have to do. And doubt, is there anything else? No, there isn't. You've done it for us. You, through your sacrifice, you made your perfect sacrifice, you are able to obtain eternal salvation to all who come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us there. So, Lord, bless us and encourage us through your word as we live rejoicing before you, knowing that you ever live and intercede for us on our behalf. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.